Mango, if you call him that. But Johnny B was my roommate in high school at NCC. There was one year where before they built the new dorms and there's too many, they got that one more guy that wanted to come. They're like, please, can he come? Can he stay with you? I was the only room where they could put him. And so they paid me a large sum of money. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't. But no, so say yes. And so John and I were roommates for, was it a full year or a semester? I can't remember now. It was like, and this is like 20 years ago for a full year. And yes, I know that makes me sound old. I get it, Micah. Just leave it. But yeah, so I haven't seen John in like 20 years. Kind of like a reunion. There you go. Yeah. So, some hair has passed, but everything else is fine. But yeah, so it's really cool for me. John lives in you live in BC now, right? Vancouver, and yeah, and so and he's in town for work for a week, and I'm really glad you know it's worked out that you could be here and hang out this afternoon. So, say hi to Johnny or Mango or whoever you want to call him afterwards if you want. But. Helga, yeah, there you go. Okay, enough of the stories. Let's move on. John and I is just one big inside joke. Like, it's just all it is. Everything's just one big inside joke. We had fun that year. That was good. All right, so... jumping into this again, like Daryl referenced, we're in this series of called Foundations, and we're taking it from 1 Corinthians 3:11, where Paul says, if you remember, like when we come to the Lord, we give Him our lives. It's like we start our life on a new foundation. We get to build a new thing, and he says, there's no other foundation that anyone can lay other than Jesus Christ. Like He is our starting point. He is our foundation. And the idea of a foundation is if you're going to build a building on a foundation, the idea is that you build the building on the foundation. Yeah. Like you match it up to the foundation. You don't just kind of, I'll follow it here, but I'll build my own thing over here. No, like we want to build in line with the foundation. Yeah. And so in this series, we're looking at Jesus and things that he taught, things that he said and so on. And today, things that he lived out, we're looking to those as our pattern. Okay, we're looking to Jesus as the we use the idea that we want to build in line with the foundation. We want if the foundation wall runs here, we want our wall to be built right there too. We don't want to build according to our own pattern. We want to build according to the pattern that Jesus laid out. And so today we're looking at prayer as one of the foundations for our lives as believers, as one of those dimensions of that foundation that Jesus provides for us. And it's a big topic, and we're not going to look at what Jesus taught on prayer. Okay, there's a lot that he said and spoke and taught on prayer, but I actually want to look at Jesus' own pattern of prayer in his life. Okay, because you know actions speak louder than words sometimes. Like Jesus embodied this. Jesus lived and walked this out. He didn't just tell us to do it. He did it. And so first of all, to start that off, I want to just kind of solidify one thing in our thinking and understanding first before we jump into this. And that's for us to be mindful of the fact that Jesus was fully man and is fully man today as he walked on the earth. We know that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is God. He's fully God, and yet he's also fully man. When he came to the earth, God incarnate, he took on flesh, and we'll look at a couple of these passages, but he became just like us. And this is a mystery that's really hard for us to grasp and understand, but he actually, well, let's jump to the first one, Philippians 2:7. He emptied himself by taking and came and took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself of the privileges of his divinity. It says in the verse beside, he didn't consider equality with God or his status as God as something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. And to me, like that's, he emptied himself of the privileges of his divinity. Okay, he didn't come, like, and this is one of the things to think about. When Jesus was 2 years old, did he have the understanding of the God who created all the cosmos? Was he thinking about how he created Adam and Eve? Was he thinking about parting the Red Sea when he's 2 years old? No. Like, Jesus became a human baby. Okay, he had this godly DNA of this, like, we know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. So he had God in his DNA, so to speak, but he didn't cheat, so to speak. Like, he had to learn and grow as an infant and a toddler and, you know, a child and then a pre-adolescent, you know, kid and a teenager. Like, he went through all these stages of growth and development. Okay? Like, he wasn't carrying the brain of God, so to speak, when he's growing up. Like, he had to learn and grow in stature. And, like, it says that of him, he grew in stature and favor among God and men. Like, he had to grow and learn just as we do. Okay? So he didn't carry this, you know, it's not like he cheated as being as taking advantage of the benefits of divinity while he was on the earth. He actually became like us. He came being born in the likeness of men, being born like men, yeah, like us. Okay, so he lived out and grew and developed the way we all have to. Okay, he didn't take any shortcuts there. And then in Hebrews 2, when it's kind of unpacking and talking about Jesus at the beginning, it says, but we see Jesus, Robert, you quoted this one just this morning in prayer, who was made a little lower than the angels for a time. So that was Psalm 8. It was talking about us. David's meditating on how we've been created just a little lower than the angels, but how God gave us dominion over all his creation, which is mind-blowing. But here, the writer of Hebrews says, this actually points even in an even greater way to Jesus, who for a season was made a little lower than the angels. The God-man actually was demoted in coming to earth. He was God over all things, and he made himself lower than the angels. Right? God, angels, Jesus came under the angels. Okay, like, he lowered himself. For the suffering of death was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. But it's just highlighting in there how Jesus, the God-man, made himself lower than the angels in coming to the earth. He put himself on par with us. Okay? And just a few verses later, it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Okay? In all things, he had to be made like us, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so he could make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be like us. He had to be identical to us if he was to be able to be a suitable sacrifice or substitute for our penalty, for our sin. So he had to be made just like us. Okay? For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. So that even touches on, like, he actually endured suffering. God himself endured suffering and temptation just as we do. Okay? So it's just to kind of paint this picture and remind us, like, Jesus came fully in the flesh. He didn't have something that we don't have access to. Okay? He didn't cheat. Like, he became fully man so that he could live as we have to live. Okay? So keep this in mind. Jesus was fully man. Okay? That's the point of all that. And so, because he was fully man, he lived in need of God. He was limited. He had the same frame and the same restrictions and limitations that we have. That's why it says he knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He understands the limitations of who we are, because he is one of us. He lived with the same limitations. And because he lived in need of God, Jesus prayed. Okay? Really, really simple. Like, he prayed because he knew in and of himself he did not have enough to become the spotless Lamb of God. John the Baptist proclaimed it when he saw Jesus walking by. He proclaimed to everyone within earshot, behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the thing about the Lamb that was, we know this, that the Passover was a picture of Jesus and how he would become our sacrificial Lamb. And they had to take a spotless, a perfect lamb That was the only one that could be set apart for slaughter to take on the sins of the nation in the Passover celebration. And Jesus had to live a spotless life in order to become that sacrificial lamb. And so John the Baptist is highlighting he's the Lamb of God. He's the greater lamb, so to speak. And the only way he could become that was with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus himself was fully man. He was tempted and he suffered just as we do. And yet he never fell into temptation. He never fell into sin. And the only way he did this was full dependency on the Holy Spirit in the place of prayer. And so let's take a look at a couple examples of how and when he did this. So the first one is Jesus prayed when he needed wisdom. Okay. Jesus, again, I love this. Like Jesus didn't just flick on his God brain and say, I know what I need to do. He actually wrestled in prayer. He wrestled in prayer to gain wisdom and understanding for what he needed to do. First example of this in Luke chapter 6. And actually, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 6, verse 12 here. It came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. All night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So Jesus had a number of people following him. I think it was roughly 120 who were following him, who were disciples. And it came time where he was like, I need to set apart 12 who will be kind of my core group, my core leadership group, my team, my, you know, whatever. And even among those 12, there were three who were even closer. We know Peter, James, and John were closer to him. They kind of had a greater level of access. But in making that selection, in choosing those 12, Jesus spent an entire night in prayer with the Father by the Holy Spirit. Like, he spent an entire night praying through this, considering all of these 120 and who are the 12 that we want to set apart. And I imagine a great deal of that night was spent with Jesus negotiating with God about Judas and whether he's one of the 12, right? Like, which obviously he was to fulfill scripture, but it's like just things like that. Like, Jesus wrestled through that stuff. Like, Jesus, knowing the scripture, and I believe Jesus knew his purpose in coming to earth, and he knew the scriptures, he understood that one of them was going to betray him. I'm sure Jesus wrestled with that night. And like, why? I got to pour myself into these 12 guys, and one of these 12 is going to absolutely betray me? Like, that's hard. That's a difficult thing to wrestle with. And yet, you know, he comes out of that night and then he makes the selection of the 12 and it lists them there. But Jesus himself, needing wisdom, needing confirmation from God on who do I, like on that big decision, who are the 12 we're going to set apart, spent an entire night in prayer before making that decision. I find that significant, right? How much more so should I, whose father was not the Holy Spirit, how much more should I lean into him when I need wisdom on something, right? How much more? If the Son of God did this, how much more should I? He's setting a pattern. He wasn't teaching them, when you have a tough decision to make, you should pray. He's demonstrating it. Yeah. He did this himself. He walked this out himself. The second one there, Luke 9, I love this one. The exchange of, so remember the exchange where Jesus asked the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they say, some say you're a prophet like Elijah, some say you're a teacher, some say this, some say that. And he says, okay, that's great. Who do you guys think I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter goes, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And Peter goes, or Jesus says, you know, bingo, you know, you didn't figure this out yourself, it's been revealed to you by God. And the interesting thing about that whole exchange is, it comes out of, in Luke 9:18, the disciples interrupting Jesus in one of his times of prayer. So they find Jesus, he's praying, they interrupt him to have this discussion. And I just find this so cool that where did Jesus get the idea to ask that question? Right? Where does Jesus come up with the idea to just drop this question on these guys? I'm certain it was, he's in the place of prayer, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, you know, I think the guys are primed for this. Why don't you ask them this question, right? And this is something we see in our lives. I know there's numerous testimonies from here, from this own, from our own body about this, of just the Holy Spirit giving us a little word or a statement to say or a question to ask that unlocks something, right? We see it in action there. Like Jesus in the place of prayer, the Holy Spirit says, why don't you ask this? It's going to unlock something really cool. And in the account in Matthew, Jesus goes on to say to Peter, you know, you got this revelation from the Holy Spirit, and it's this revelation that I'm going to build my church on. And he calls Peter one of the cornerstones of the church. I'm going to build my church on this, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a really cool, dramatic moment, especially in the life of Peter, I think, there. But it all birthed out of Jesus in the place of prayer and the Holy Spirit going, ask this, say this, you know, push this button and see what happens. And it happens so often, right? I love, like, Melissa talks about this all the time. She'll, hope you don't mind me bringing this out, but I love this. Like, she'll have an appointment to have coffee with someone, and she'll be like, oh, I didn't ask. She always loves to ask the Lord for a word for somebody. Like, she prophesies. That's what she does. And she goes, every time she's like, oh, I didn't pray. I didn't ask God for a word. And like, so I feel bad. I've been, you know, I'm slacking, whatever. And she'll be like driving there and be like, God, give me a word. And faithfully, he gives her a word every time. And a lot of times it's like one word, right? Which is kind of funny. And it just opens something. But it's this thing of he loves to, in the place of prayer, and going and asking for it, he loves to give keys and unlock stuff. He loves to. And Jesus knew that. That's why he spent so much time in prayer. He said it another time. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying. Where does he hear what the Father's saying? Right? Where does he hear that? Not in your cup, Gary. It's in the place where Gary's listening in his cup like that. No, it's in the place of prayer where he got that. So that's the first one. Jesus, when he needed wisdom, he went to the place of prayer. He didn't just teach on that. He did it. That's what he lived out. Next one here. Jesus prayed when he needed rest and when he needed strength. And this is a kicker for me because rest, as human beings with limited frames, rest is very important. Like, we need rest. We need that. But I found a very interesting pattern about Jesus in that many times when he needed rest, he actually went to prayer. Luke chapter 5 there, 15 and 16, it says, however, the report went out around concerning Jesus all the more. So he just healed someone, said, shh, don't talk about it. Just, you know, go to the temple, give the proper sacrifice as a testimony, but just keep it quiet. And he went around telling everybody, Jesus did this. And so great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Okay. So he's just followed by masses of people everywhere he goes. There's times in the Gospels you read about he like takes a boat across the Sea of Galilee and there's like a multitude of people there. So he goes across the other side and there's a multitude of people there. Like, he couldn't get away from the crowds. And so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness to nap. Like, no, he actually withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. When he's so overwhelmed, there's so many demands on him, so many people following him, want to hear from him, want him to heal them, all these different things. Because of that, he made it a practice of withdrawing into the wilderness to pray. He didn't make his primary concern getting 10 more minutes of sleep. Like, he actually... He made the effort when his body was so broken down and tired. He made the effort to get away and pray. Why? Why would you do that? If you're so worn down, why would you do that? It tells me he found rest in a place of communion with God. Like, it actually rejuvenated him. It's Isaiah 40, right? They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. Like, he can actually renew and sustain our bodies by the Holy Spirit. He can actually sustain us and bring strength and energy. I find that so crazy that when we get so bogged down, our first thought is, I need more rest. And it's true, we need rest. But Jesus made prayer a priority. He made escaping to a solitary place of prayer, he made that his priority. And an interesting thing, if you look at the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, prayer is not mostly, for us, I think prayer is mostly asking God for things. That's usually how it winds up. But if you look at Jesus' pattern in the Lord's Prayer, the majority of it is worship and contemplation and meditation on who God is. Like, that's a lot of it. He asked for some stuff in the middle, but a lot of it is being mindful and aware of who God is, and it's worshipful in nature. Our Father, thinking of Him as Father who's in heaven, hallowed is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, that's worship. That's worship. He asked for a couple things, and then He finishes it with worship again. For Yours is the kingdom, the power and glory forever. Amen. And so Jesus wasn't getting away to give God His laundry list of requests. He's actually getting away to be with Him, to be solitary, like to be alone, and just to meet with Him and encounter Him, to be mindful of Him, to worship. And He's rejuvenated in that place. I find that one so key. Here's a big one, Matthew 14. If you look at this one. So here's the day Jesus had, okay? So Matthew 14, 13 to 23, and actually just before 13, the day He had was, He gets word that John the Baptist has just been beheaded, okay? So John the Baptist, number one, was his cousin. We remember that he was his cousin who was 6 months older than him, okay? And the second thing is, he knows that John the Baptist was the one, the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He knew that John the Baptist was his forerunner. And he's seeing, this is how the one who's declaring my coming, this is how he was received and how he was treated at the hands of men. Like, this absolutely made Jesus think about his own eventual death. He said, if they're killing the one who came to speak of me, they're going to kill me as well. Like, so he's mourning his cousin, but he's also feeling his calling on earth. He's feeling the purpose that he carries of going to the cross. He's feeling that, okay? It's very fresh. It's very real to him at that time. And then it says what happens in verse 13 there, multitudes track him down. He's trying to get away. He's trying to get alone, trying to refresh, trying to grieve, right? Just trying to grieve. And thousands of people track him down. And it says he was moved with compassion and he healed all the sick among them. Right? And I find it interesting. And it paints the picture of it took all day. Like, here's another cool thing. When a crowd came to Jesus, he didn't just snap his finger, everyone's healed. Okay, now get out of here. Like, he ministered to each one. Like, you never see a big whoop, everyone's done. Okay, everybody go your way. Like, no, everywhere you go, Jesus is ministering one-on-one with the sick. So he took time when he should be left alone to grieve his cousin and to grieve his forerunner. He's ministering to thousands of people. Okay? And it goes on so long, it's getting late in the afternoon, and they realize they're in the middle of a deserted place. Everyone's getting hungry. You know, disciples say, we got to send them away to get them food. And Jesus says, you feed them. All right? And this is where we get the five loaves and two fish. He performs this miracle of multiplying food to feed all the ones who stuck around for healing. Right? So these are the ones who got all up in his grill when he's trying to get alone. Right? How many of us would warmly receive a crowd of thousands when I just need to be alone and grieve for a while? But he welcomed them, he had compassion on them, he healed them, and then he fed them. Like, that's amazing. And then after all of that, like, if you just think through that day and meditate on that, like, you would be so drained and emptied. He sends the disciples ahead on the boat, says, you guys go out, I'll catch up. And then he's the one who dismisses the crowd. Like, I would have at least asked the disciples, can you please gently ask everyone to leave? No, Jesus did that part. Like, this is amazing. This is so sacrificial, his activity here. And then sends the disciples on the boat. He gently dismisses the crowds. And then he goes up on the mountain to pray. He didn't crash on a rock. He didn't sleep. He prayed. He prayed. And then on top of that, he took a midnight stroll out on a really, really choppy sea. Like, that's when he went and walked on the water to the disciples. Like, this is a brutal day for our human frames. That's a brutal day. And yet throughout it all, in the morning and then in the evening, his focus was, I need to get in the place of prayer. I need to pray. I need to pray. I need to be rejuvenated, so I need to pray. Right? And I just find that whole account amazing. Jesus went to prayer for rest and then for strength as well. Here's a few more. Matthew 4, 11, and then Luke 22, 39. So the first one is after his 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting, and then Luke 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane. Both times, he's alone in the place of prayer. He's facing some monumental thing, and he's supernaturally strengthened by angels. Angels come and minister to him to supernaturally revive his strength. I love that picture of, and I'll just say this, I don't think that was something that was only for Jesus. I think it was something that Jesus required because of the weight and the gravity of the situation he was in. And I believe that same thing, that exact same thing is available to us should we be in the same place, right? Like Jesus, worn down from 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and then to be, like we often think of like Satan tempting Jesus. We think of it as like Satan like kind of slipping in beside him and like, hey, you look like you're pretty hungry. Why don't you turn these stones to bread? Just a little thing, right? And Jesus goes, no. Like, we just think it was so like, we probably imagine it as so tame and docile, right? Like, does anybody else picture like that? Like, it's just a calm conversation between Jesus and Satan saying, no, thank you. The Bible says this instead. Like, this was an onslaught. Like, Satan knows this is the one who's supposed to be the Messiah. He knows that if I can take this guy out, if I can tempt him to fall into sin once, I win forever. No sacrificial lamb. He knows this. He's coming at Jesus with everything he has, and Jesus alone is withstanding that. This sucked all the life out of him. It says when Satan finally left, when he defeated Satan in that showdown, it says angels had to come and strengthen him. He was so beaten down by the exchange. And then Luke 22, we know as he's about to go to the cross, he's anguishing over the sin, the weight of the sins of the world that he's about to bear. He's anguishing over that, so much so that an angel had to come and strengthen him. And with that newfound strength, he enters into praying with such